On the night that our Lord was arrested, it got extremely confusing really, really fast. One of his closest did something that he had, I don't think he had ever done it. He tried to kill someone. And he was trying to cut someone's head off. And he had spent his whole life cutting fish heads off. And I think it was the only thing he knew to do. I think that Judas ducked and Peter's sword hit a helmet that, you know, that those guys, soldiers wore, had their ears sticking out of them. And he cut his ear off. And Jesus picked it up. And he put it on the person's head. And he healed him. His name was Malchus, and he's the patron saint of all people who have been healed by Jesus after followers of Jesus have hurt them. And there are many of them. And Jesus said, we're not doing this. He said, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels to stop this. Angels had always, and he meant it, because angels had always been his faithful help. And, you know, there were angels were the ones who made sure that somebody knew that the King of Kings was born in a barn. When our Lord spent more than a month in the wilderness, it says that angels served him when it got really, really difficult. And just moments before our Lord's arrest, Luke said that an angel, that he was so distressed that it almost crushed him. And an angel gave him strength. And I know that he could, he was like standing right there. Maybe Jesus was the only one who could see him. And he's like, just say it. You know, I'll do this. I remember one time when it was in the mid-70s when some Palestinian terrorists had hijacked an airplane of Israeli citizens and they flew it to Uganda. And some Israeli SWAT team flew down there and they busted into that plane on the runway and they yelled out in Hebrew, everybody down. And they waited 3 seconds, and then they shot everybody that was still standing up. You know, and I think about that angel could have said, I'll just say in Aramaic, worship Jesus, like get down and worship Jesus right now. And everybody that's standing in 3 seconds, I'll take them all out. And Jesus said, that's not what we're doing. He said he could have called 12 legions of angels. A legion was 6,000 soldiers, 72,000 angels. There's a place in Isaiah chapter 38 where one angel killed by himself 185,000 people. 72,000 angels would be enough to kill 133,200,000,000 people. But Jesus said, that's not what we're doing, because I'm going to do this. The reason that he couldn't stop it, that he could have stopped it, the reason that he wouldn't stop it is because if he hadn't done what was about to start happening, and it wouldn't finish until he was dead. He said one time, if a grain of seed falls to the earth and doesn't fall to the earth and die, it will remain by itself alone. If our Lord had stopped it, if angels had stopped it, Jesus would have remained, and the Father and the Holy Spirit would have remained forever with the worship of angels, which I know it must be awesome. And, you know, they fly around while they're worshiping and glow in the dark and everything. But there's a place in 1 Peter chapter 1 where he said, angels are learning from us what it means to know the grace of God. And because they don't know anything about that. They don't know Angels have always been loyal. They didn't get a chance to choose. And they've just always been loyal to Jesus. And I guess it's they don't know what it's like to worship him because you're thankful. And to worship him because you're so grateful that you get to start again. And that all your mess has been cleaned up and forgiven. Lee said it's kind of like when your dog is your best friend, you know? And it's like, well, he's your friend, but, you know, if you gave him to somebody else, he'd be their friend too. And it's just part of their instinct. But to be worshipped by someone who chooses to, who wants to, who has nothing, because they're so thankful for what you've done for them. I don't know, maybe that's it. Maybe that's the reason why. But I don't think it was our Lord's loneliness. I don't think it was the idea that he would be forever alone, because he had the Father and he had the Holy Spirit, and they had always lived in just love, and just they were never lonely for a second. I think it was just thinking about our loneliness. The fact that if he didn't do it, the punishment for all of the junk we would have done is banishment and abandonment, and that we would have been alone. And there are some people that will be alone forever because it's what they want. They don't want the love of God. But to think that there would be some, and he knew that who they were, that there were some, the thought of them in the dark, alone in the dark, abandoned and banished forever. The thought of them when they would have wanted him at some point, and the thought of them saying in the dark, God, why did you leave me here? I don't like this. I don't like it. And I think it was the thought of that that our Lord said, I will be alone instead of them. And I think, you know, I think when he, I don't know, I think about the place in The Lord of the Rings in that first movie when Frodo said, I'll take the ring. And Gandalf just closed his eyes. Because I think that, you know, even in a way, when Jesus said to the Father, I will do this, and he knew what it would mean more than anyone. He knew. He knew what it would be like for a nail, for a spike to go through a wrist. He had invented it. I remember Dr. Paul Brand, who wrote the medical manual on hand surgery that's used in medical schools across the world. And one time he took a cadaver hand in front of his students, and he said, I'm going to move the index finger. And it took him 15 minutes to find the ligaments and the muscles and moving things and pushing things aside to make the index finger move. And he said, I know what's in this hand. I know where the nerve highways go. Our Lord knew better than anyone. But he didn't know what it would feel like because he had never felt it. He knew what it would be like to stand, to breathe, by standing on spikes that were nailed into his feet because he couldn't breathe, because it was the only way to breathe. He knows what it means to suffocate, but he had never felt it. To stand on spikes because your heart is pumping so hard, because he was going into hypovolemic shock and his blood was getting as thick as syrup and his pericardium sac around his heart was filling with fluid. He knew this would happen. He had invented it. But he had never felt it. He knows why. He knew why. psychologically, because he invented the human psyche. Why people are humiliated when other people make fun of them. Why people are humiliated when they're naked in public. When they're suffering and humiliated in public. But he didn't know what it felt like because he had never experienced it until that moment. I read this week, something that I've read before. I've always been in denial about it. But someone offered Jesus something to drink on a hyssop, which was a plant. And he said that in all probability, the cross of our Lord was very few feet off the ground. And I've always found something in the fact that at least as people mocked him, he could look down on them and they had to look up at him. But it may not be true. They may have looked in his face and spit at him as he was standing on nails in his feet, tortured to breathe. But I think more than maybe anything, what it would be like to be alone. They, at the beginning, some people offered our Lord drugs. It was a mercy custom. And he refused them because he had to feel it. He was absorbing our loneliness, an eternal loneliness. And for some reason, to pay for it, he had to feel it. When I remember reading about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and Roger O'Dearing and Pete Fleming and Ed McCulley when they were speared to death by savage, the Waorani people in the jungles of Ecuador in 1956 in January. And Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, and Jim Elliot's widow, Elizabeth, and her 2-year-old, Valerie, went to live a year later among those people, and they led them to Jesus. And Stephen Saint, whose dad was killed, was baptized by the man who murdered his father because he had come to know Jesus. And they used to spend the summers there, and he just became the sweetest person in his life. And but they never talked about what happened that day until about 15 years ago, because it was always a thing, an attention. And Minkai told Stephen Saint what happened. And he said, I was spearing your father, and as they were dying, and we were killing them, in the top of trees, we didn't know what they were. We called them Kowodi. There were beings, and they were glowing, and they were singing. No one ever knew this. We didn't know what the sound they were making was until your aunt brought tape recordings of the Moody Glee Club singing hymns to God. But when our Lord died, there would be no angels singing. He had to be alone. When Stephen died, he saw Jesus standing, giving him a standing ovation. But Jesus would be alone. And as he drifted into the darkness of abandonment, when in those 3 hours of darkness, when he would be alone, all alone, for 3 hours, and then 3 hours turned it to forever. And at that point, a willing sacrifice became a sentence pronounced. And even if he had wanted to stop it. He couldn't. And he cried in the darkness, "God, why did you leave me here? I don't like it. And then the greatest miracle of all time, eternity ended. And our Lord cried out, "It's over. It's done. That's done." It says in three of the Gospels that in the temple, there was a veil. And in that moment, it split in two from top to bottom. There was a veil that covered a place called the Holy of Holies, and deep inside the temple. And it may have been that veil, but not necessarily. There was another veil. Josephus talks about it. It was 70 feet tall, and it was the entrance to the temple. And it was blue, and it was symbolic of kind of like the entrance into where God lived from this world. No one really knows where our Lord was crucified. There has been recent evidence that it was on the Mount of Olives because the Romans wanted to see important people in the temple. They wanted them to see it. And our Lord, if he was crucified there, because when the centurion saw it, if it was deep in the temple, nobody would have seen the curtain rent. But when centurion saw this curtain rent, they said this was the Son of God. And it might have been the Father saying to the Son, "Welcome home. It's over." You know, I think for myself, when I have messed up stuff in my life, and it was over, and I don't like Good Friday things where people go around, I just don't, where they go around and they pretend they're doing the road of Jesus that he took with his cross, and we're trying to pretend that we're doing this. When he said it's done, it was done. He did it. It's over. We don't need to pretend that it's not over, because it is. But I do know one thing, that someone said that whenever sound waves are made, they exist to the end of the universe. Any sound you ever made is out there somewhere. And sometimes when I have messed up things in my life and things that aren't good and things that I know need to go, they make me feel yucky. And it's an ancient, it feels like an ancient yuckiness. And maybe it's a place in my heart where I know that somewhere out in the universe, there are the words of our Lord who said, "Why did you leave me here? I don't like this. I hate that my junk made him go through that."